The scripture reading this morning will come from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start reading in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Good morning. If you are a guest and you are here, we are excited to have you, because it is wonderful to meet new people who love God, who want to serve God, who want to learn about God. And we're just glad to have you with us. We hope you'll stick around a little bit afterward. We want to get to know you. We're hoping maybe you want to get to know us a little bit. And hopefully through a growing relationship, we can influence each other on our way to heaven. I was told to make an announcement real quick, which was, apparently one of the elders came to me and said, you need to make sure to mention this, and I'm the only way I know to interpret this is that people get tired of hearing me and Terry speak, because what was said was, you and Terry are both going to be out of town on February 5th. I want you to announce who's preaching in your place, and maybe everybody will get excited about that. I did want to mention, when he told me the two names, I got excited, so I wanted to make sure to mention them. William Teal will be preaching at 9 o'clock, and John Sly will be teaching at 11 o'clock. Both of them will do a fantastic job bringing glory to God and the things that they say, and I hope you will make sure to be here that particular Sunday. I also wanted to mention to you, I was not asked to announce this, but I'm going to anyway, which is I need a few more mentors. Couples for our marriage mentorship program. If you are or have not filled out one of these cards yet, you are married and want to know more about the program, see me afterwards. I want to make sure to twist your arm into doing the program. It will benefit you and the others involved. So, all right, into the sermon. My job today is to introduce the series, which I've always found a little bit funny that we introduce it after we preach the first lesson of it at the 9 o'clock hour, but that's the way it's organized, and so that's the way we do it. But we are doing our theme this year called The Story of Many Stories. And hopefully by the end of this lesson, you'll know exactly what that is about. Years ago, when I first started preaching, one of the difficult things about preaching in a smaller congregation is that you not only have to serve the job of being the evangelist, but you often have to serve the job of being the elders and the deacon. So I've done maintenance work on just about every part of a church building you could possibly imagine exists. I have chosen the Bible classes, chosen the sermons, chosen the children's classes. I have had to do all of it, as any preacher really has had the experience of doing. And one of the complaints that I still don't quite understand that I would receive whenever I would choose the Bible classes is, we just study too much Old Testament. You know, that's not our covenant. Why are we spending all of our time going through the book of Job? And Carrie already shamelessly put a plug in for that one. Or the book of Genesis, or the prophets, or the minor prophets. Why do we spend so much time digging into the Old Testament? And I thought that was odd when I first heard that complaint, because I'm thinking, as a young preacher, the answer is obvious. It's in the Bible. So why wouldn't we study it? But as I got into studying more as a preacher, and I particularly got into the concept that were presented in Restoration Church history, I found that to be a very repeated concept, this idea of our covenant is the new covenant, those rules and guidelines are found in the New Testament, and so let's just throw the Old Testament out, it doesn't matter. Let's just not deal with it. We save ourselves two-thirds of all the studying we'd have to do, and we just study the New Testament. I think that is one of the most erroneous ideas you can possibly come across as a Christian. It absolutely cripples you as a Christian to not know the stories and the ideas and the teaching that are found in the first two-thirds of your Bible. And hopefully you'll see why in a moment. I'll give you a quick example, though, of I remember my wife telling me that in her freshman Bible class in college, I can't remember who her teacher was, it doesn't really matter, but she said she was sitting in that class, and after about a month into the class, she had this light bulb moment where finally everything came together. She had never realized that the Bible was actually one story and that everything was related to everything else. She had known the story of the flood. She'd known the story of Abraham and Isaac. She'd known the story of David and Bathsheba. But she didn't know how it all fit together and what it had to do with the New Testament. I want to show you that today. See, we need the whole Bible for several reasons. One is it answers a lot of questions. Turn with me over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to read a very familiar verse, but John chapter 1 tells the story here of John the Baptist and John the Baptist's teaching and his call of the disciples and him sending some of his disciples to follow after Jesus. And it says there in verse 29, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." My suspicion is, if I were to ask for answers in this auditorium, and I said, "Raise your hand if you know what John was talking about there," at least 80% of the room's hands would go up. I'm pretty positive that that's the answer. But let's imagine you knew nothing about the Old Testament. What does that mean? You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. And let me tell you how many times I have as an evangelist, I'm sitting down with somebody who has little to none familiarity with the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. And they have questions like, why would God make a plan where he had to kill his own son? That just seems cruel to me. And you don't get that unless you understand the Old Testament. Why did Jesus have to die? You don't get that unless you understand the Old Testament. Why was Jesus born of a virgin and could that really happen? You don't get that unless you understand the Old Testament. There are so many questions that you have about the New Testament if you don't have the Old Testament. There is so much about Jesus himself that you don't get unless you've read the Old Testament. You know, we put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Messiah. Huh? Because that's your answer if you don't know the Old Testament. So what does it mean for behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Well, maybe it refers to that old famous passage, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, that's talking about shepherd, not sheep, but, you know, sheep are obviously implied in that. So maybe there's a point there. Maybe it's dealing with the Passover lamb. That's probably what most of us would have said. You know where the teachings about the Passover come from? Old Testament. That's where they come from. You know nothing about the Passover lamb if you don't understand the Old Testament. And that idea, that beautiful, lovely, all life-changing idea that he is our Passover. That's an important piece. Maybe it's dealing with the scapegoat concept. You know, now, I know you're thinking, Adam, behold the lamb, not the goat. And I understand that. But that second part, who takes away the sins of the world, who causes the sin to travel away, literally, that's the concept of the scapegoat from the Day of Atonement. Again, something you don't get if you haven't familiarized yourself with the Old Testament, with the Bible as a whole. Maybe it's dealing with the guilt offering concept, Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 6, as it's going chapter by chapter to describe the different sacrifices that they would offer. You have in chapter 4 the sin offering, and chapter 5 the guilt offering, and it says there, he shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sins which he had committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat as a sin offering. So the priest will make atonement on behalf of his sin. So maybe if dealing with the idea that Jesus is the one who not only takes away our sin, but takes away the guilt that accompanies our sin. Maybe it's referring to Abraham's offer of Isaac on the mountain. Now, I don't know if you remember, but there in Genesis chapter 22, as they're traveling from their tent up to the mountain, a 3 days journey, Isaac is carrying the wood on his back. Does that sound familiar? And he asked his dad on the way, Dad, we brought fire. We brought some wood with us. Where's the lamb? And Abraham's response to Isaac is, God will provide the lamb. Maybe it's referring to all of that. But regardless of what it's referring to and which specific one we're dealing with, you don't know any of that. You don't know who the Lamb of God is to put your faith in Him if you don't have the Old Testament. Don't tell me we don't need to study the Old Testament. It is essential for us to understand what our covenant is about. Difficult topics are explained in the Old Testament that are really left out of the New Testament. That there are so many things we learn about the attitude of God towards sin, towards activity, towards devotion, towards worship. You learn so much of that from the Old Testament that you don't get from the New Testament. You know, really, our understanding of who God the Father is comes from the Old Testament. Now, we do have in John chapter 1 where Jesus says, the Father is revealed through me. I understand that. But do we see the actions of the Father in the Old Testament? You want to know your God who we just sang about when we say there's no God like Jehovah? You know where it says that? Isaiah in the Old Testament. He is our God and He is known through all of Scripture. Not just part of Scripture. Really, I think probably what is one of the most important pieces of this is that Jesus becomes necessary because of the Old Testament. God makes prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, and we're going to deal with a lot of those as we go through this series through the year. We're going to talk about the stories that point to Jesus, and we're going to talk about the prophecies that reveal who Jesus was and who God promised Jesus would be. But He becomes necessary through the Old Testament. And really, that's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. Jesus makes that very clear, and so do the apostles in much of the New Testament. Look over in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Here, as Jesus is resurrected, and He's not appeared to many people yet, but there are two disciples who are traveling home from Jerusalem to their hometown of Emmaus. And they're on this road and they're discussing these happenings that have taken place over the last several days, particularly the happenings regarding Jesus, that here He was a man that everybody thought was Lord, He was Deliverer, He was Redeemer, He was Messiah, He was the one who was promised by God who had come to redeem Israel, and He died on the cross. He didn't win, Rome did. And how confusing all that is. And they're discussing that just this morning they've heard several people have seen Jesus. And they don't know what to do with that. They don't know how to make sense of all of that. And the stranger comes up to these two disciples as they're traveling home, and he says, "Hey, can I travel with you?" And they say, "Sure, come on in." He says, "What are y'all talking about? Oh, haven't you heard?" And they start telling him all these stories. And what's funny, without knowing who he is, he starts teaching them the law and all the things that it said concerning him so that they could understand that all of these things do make sense, even though at first glance they don't. Isn't that interesting that Jesus uses all of the scriptures they have up until that point to teach who he is? And it says down in verse 44, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." He says this to the disciples later. "That all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." But you notice there, it says that he not only told them that he had to come and fulfill all the things that were written in the law, the prophets, and the poetry. That's all the Old Testament. And he said all these things were fulfilled. They still didn't get it. So it says he opened their minds to understand it all, because they needed to see Jesus in the stories of Scripture. Paul goes on later in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5 to say that what he was concerned with preaching was Jesus. He brought Jesus. He revealed to people Jesus. Now let me ask you, which scriptures did he use to do that? The book of Revelation? Hadn't been written yet. What about the book of 1 Corinthians? He hadn't written it yet. He was writing it at the time. Do you see that what Paul used to teach Jesus were the very books that so many people have argued that we should just throw out because they're unnecessary? How can you say they're unnecessary? Because the reality is, as my wife found out in college level Bible classes, that the whole Bible really tells one story from beginning to end. And so that's why we're calling this year's theme the story of many stories. It is one story made up by a lot of individual stories. And that one story really focuses on one thing, or one person, which is God and His Son Jesus. See, the one story, it's this. God creates. We've heard that recently. And then we find out God, man corrupts. And then soon after man corrupts, you have God condemning. And because God condemns, man starts to compromise. They start to say, "Well, we really want to go our way, but we understand you're teaching this way. So we're going to try to come somewhere in the middle." And of course, that's not good enough for God. But to overcome all of that, Jesus comes and is killed. And then the rest of the Bible is Jesus coming again. Our children's Bible class is divided up simpler than that. Jesus is coming. That's the beginning of the Bible. Jesus is here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus is coming again. Acts through Revelation. That's the story of the Bible. The one story focuses on Jesus, because he's what it's about. So my question is, do we? I found this great quote from a book called The Furious Longing of God. says, how is it then that we've come to imagine that Christianity consists primarily in what we do for God? How has this come to be the good news of Jesus? Is the kingdom that he proclaimed to be nothing more than a community of men and women who go to church on Sunday, take an annual spiritual retreat, read their Bibles every now and then, vigorously oppose abortion? They don't watch X-rated movies. They don't use vulgar language. They smile a lot, hold doors open for people, root for their favorite team, and they get along with everybody. Is that really what it's all about? Is that why Jesus went through the bleak and bloody horror of Calvary? Is that why he emerged in shattering glory from the tomb? Is that why he poured out his Holy Spirit on the church just to make nicer men and women with better morals? But I'll be honest, I think sometimes that's what we boil it down to. That we hear sermon after sermon after sermon all over this world about you need to treat people better. If you treat people better, you'll be pleasing to God. Or you need to make sure that you're careful with your tongue. As long as you're careful with your tongue, you've got it all done. Or you need to make sure you're not entertained by the wrong things. Or you need to make sure you show up for church on Sunday. And let me tell you right now, that is not the essence of the story. Now, I'm hoping those are results of the story. I'm hoping those are the effects that the story has on you, that it makes you want to be a nicer person and have better morals. I'm hoping that when you understand the person and character and the sacrifice of Jesus, it makes you want to have that person and character and sacrifice yourself for Jesus. I'm not saying that those things that we just read about are wrong things. They're not the central thing. The central thing is Jesus. You know, we're not about academics. We can be, but that's not really what we're about. We're not about some sort of spiritual or biblical intellectualism. Now, I'm just like anybody else who loves to dig deeply in the Scripture, but that's not what it's about. We're not about some sort of forced morality, whether that be legally forced morality or culturally forced morality or peer pressure enforced morality. It's not really what the church is about or what Christians are about. We're not about some sort of right standard. We're not about attendance. We're not about some habitual obedience. We're not about holy appearances and making sure we look right, making sure that we're respectable in the way that we dress all the time. We're not about just happiness or wealth or earthly fulfillment or fulfillment or relationships. All of those things are wonderful things. Good things, important things, but not the central thing. Because I tell you right now, you can attend church every single time the doors are open. You can come worship. You can come to Bible classes and learn. You can be the smartest person in a Bible class, and you can be the most righteous person on the street, and you're still not going to heaven because you don't know Jesus. Because he's what it's about. The one lesson that we learn from the one story is that we're all about Jesus. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll end there. Philippians chapter 3. I've been thinking about this a lot, actually, because of Terry. We were doing a Bible study together with a group of ladies, and he actually taught this section and got my brain cranking on it. I haven't been able to walk away from this section of Scripture since he talked about it. Here's what it says, starting in verse 4. We'll just start in verse 4. I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, Paul says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Remember the big long list I just listed off for you? Paul was better at it than any of you. He looked the part, he acted the part, he believed the part. He was a man who understood law and righteousness, and he understood exactly what God wanted him to do, and he did it to the nth degree. It's amazing to me that we don't even get that far with it. Reading on, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowledge Christ, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want you to see something here. We can go to the right church. Has the right name on the building, teaches the right things from the pulpit, does the right things in worship. Paul was that. We can look like a super Christian. Paul was that. We can have the best pedigree possible. You know, my father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather and his father before him were all preachers of God's word. And so that means I'm something. Paul was that. I don't care what it is you find your confidence in, what earthly thing it might be, it is not the gospel. The only thing you can confidently put your faith in that will bring you to be a partaker in the resurrection from the dead is Jesus. Look back there in verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. My goal, Terry's goal this year, is to go through the many stories of the Bible and continually point you to knowing Jesus as your Christ and your Lord. That's what we want. It's what the elders want this year. You know, as important as it is that we draw closer together as a family of God, we won't be close if we don't all have Jesus. And as important as it is that they want to make sure that you're here so that they can watch over you and care for you and spiritually guide you, they can't guide you if you're not following Jesus. Everything, I don't care what it is, comes back to whether or not you know Jesus. So my question for you today is, do you? Do you know Jesus? Not just know a few facts about him, but know him as the person he is. You know, I can tell you that my wife's favorite color is yellow, just in case anyone wanted to know. Yellow. And I can tell you what TV shows she likes and what TV shows she hates. I can tell you what her favorite dress is, her favorite food is, and what her least favorite foods are. I'll be honest, if you want to know any fact about my wife, you're probably safer asking me than you are her. And the same's true the other way. But I can know all of that stuff without knowing her. To know her, I got to live with her. And I have to interact with her, and I have to talk to her, and I have to watch not only the things she says, but how she says them. That's knowing someone. Today can be your first step to knowing Jesus. Because if you're not a child of His Father, you won't know Him. If you're not familiar with living with Him daily, living in knowing that He is there, right there, watching you, guiding you, helping you, protecting you, walking with you, then you don't know Jesus. I don't know where you are. I don't know. This applies to those who have been baptized and those who haven't. If you don't know Jesus, be baptized today. Start down the road of belonging to the Father. Start down the road of resurrection. Start down the road of redemption. All of that begins with baptism. And so I invite you today, if you've not been baptized into Christ, but you want to know Jesus, or maybe you don't think you're ready for baptism, we'll talk to you and get you there. But don't lose the opportunity of today to know your Lord. If you need an opportunity to get your life right, come forward and let us know as we stand and sing this song.